message of grace is brought to you by Christian people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God and who appreciate its power and authority. Within the pages of the Bible itself, there is a God-given design for its study. Rightly dividing the Word of truth is the key to understanding the Bible. We're glad you've joined us for another interesting look into God's infallible book as Richard Jordan, president of Grace School of the Bible, presents another in a series of messages designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Let's join them now.
It's important that we notice every word in the Scripture. It's not enough just to kind of slide over things and get the general idea. We need to notice what the verses in the Bible say, and we need to notice every word in every verse. That's the reason we encourage you to get a Bible and sit down with your Bible and open it up and look at the verses. Sometimes I realize that I talk a little fast sometime or move through the material kind of fast, but I'm not doing that to just go fast. It's because there's a lot of material to cover and a lot of things to say, and I try to give the references at least two times and most of the time three times, so that you can at least write them down, jot them down, and go back and consider them and look them up yourself. I want to encourage you to do that. Try to get a Bible, and if you can't do it right this minute, well, get a piece of paper and write the verses down, and then look and see. Don't take it from me. Don't just check. Don't just believe what I say or somebody else, but check the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, there's a verse of Scripture that bears very close consideration, because this verse is often misquoted and misunderstood. Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now, that passage is generally understood and generally taught to be the fact that when Christ said He came to fulfill the law and the prophets, that when He came to live His life and to live a perfect life and then to go to Calvary and pay the penalty of the broken law in His death, that's what that passage is referring to. In other words, when the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be like at this point in the book of Matthew to John in his earthly ministry in here, when the Lord Jesus Christ says here, I'm not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but I'm come to fulfill the law and the prophets, the general teaching is that what that's a reference to is the fact that He's going to go to Calvary and die on Calvary, and by living a perfect sinless life, He'll fulfill the law. And by dying at Calvary, He'll fulfill the broken law for you and for me. But you know, there's a problem with that. If you come over to Matthew chapter number 16, verse number 21, and notice carefully, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "I'm not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them." And yet we read in Matthew chapter number 16, and this is going to show you the difference between what is commonly thought to be taught by a verse, what you hear people say the verse means, and what the Bible really says. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Now, we're over here in the ministry of Christ in Matthew 16 now. We're some time later than the statement in Matthew 5, 17. He says in Matthew 16, 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how He must go unto Jerusalem and to suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." Notice, from this time, we'll just put the point right there, Matthew 16, from this time forward began Jesus. Now look at here. If you begin to do something, He began. If He began to tell them about the cross at this point, was He telling them about the cross at that point? I mean, folks, if the Lord Jesus Christ begins to tell the 12 at this point in Matthew chapter number 16 that He's going to go to Calvary and die, then what in the world was He talking about back in chapter 5? If He doesn't begin to tell them about the cross until here, then in Matthew 5 back here, obviously He wasn't looking to the cross. He wasn't telling them, "I'm going to go to the cross and die." He begins to tell them that in Matthew 16. Prior to Matthew chapter 16, they have no understanding of the fact that Jesus Christ is going to die at Calvary. Come with me to Luke chapter number 18. I realize what I'm saying is kind of a a startling revelation for some people. The idea is generally taught in the Sunday school literature and in the pulpits of our land that Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, during the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, went about the earth telling people that he had come to fulfill the old covenant God gave to the nation Israel through Moses back here in time past. The old covenant, the Old Testament, he gave that to Moses back here, and he gave it to Israel through Moses. And most people will understand and will tell you that what Jesus does, he comes in here and he's going to institute the New Testament. And what he does is he tells everybody, well, I'm going to come and I'm going to die and I'm going to go out here and die for your sins, and I've come to fulfill all that. But the fact of the matter is that he, in Matthew 16, first time he begins to tell them, well, if he doesn't tell them that he's going to die till Matthew 16, then prior to that, they don't understand about it. And if that isn't all, in Matthew and Luke chapter 18, verse 31, now watch carefully. Luke 18, 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man must be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. Clearly, he tells them that he's going to go to Calvary, he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to die, and 3 days later, he's going to be raised again. Notice what they say. When they heard these things, they understood none of these things. This saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. Now you think about that, will you? At this point in here, when Jesus begins to tell his disciples, the 12 apostles no less, that he is going to go to Calvary and die, and 3 days later be raised from the dead by God the Father, they don't understand what he's talking about. The things are hid from them. They know not that which is spoken. They have no idea what he's talking about when he says he's going to go die. And yet, for 3 years, they have ministered with him. They have been preaching the gospel of the kingdom back over here. In Matthew chapter 4, we're told they've been preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Look at here, folks. These people are preaching the gospel of the kingdom and don't even know the Lord Jesus Christ is going to die. You know what the gospel of the grace of God that you and I, in the dispensation of grace over here, we preach the gospel of the grace of God in the dispensation of grace in here. You know what the gospel of the grace is, of grace is? Paul says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. The Lord Jesus Christ in heaven's glory up here sends down and gives to the Apostle Paul a gospel, a good news, how that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again for our justification. The gospel of grace that you and I believe for salvation and the forgiveness of our sins today is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and God raised him again the third day. Here's a bunch of people preaching the gospel of the kingdom that don't even know he's going to die. Now, you know, you might ought to come to grips with that. You might ought to look at that. You might ought to think about that. You say, well, that isn't what I've always been. Well, then that's the difference between what people have always taught about these things and what the Bible actually says about them. That's the reason we tell you. Listen, folks, we have to rightly divide this book. We've got to get into this book and believe what the book says, not just what we've always presumed that it teaches. Now, if you go back with me to Matthew chapter 5, let's look at that passage again, because that's a fascinating passage. Matthew 5, 17. By the way, in Matthew chapter 16, where we were reading a minute ago, when Jesus began to tell him that he's going to die, you know what Peter said? Verse 22, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Peter actually gets him and says, no, I'm not going to let you go die. You see, he did that because he didn't understand that Christ came to die. The Lord had not revealed that to them yet. It was hid from them. They didn't understand it. And thus the Lord begins to tell them about it. And yet, prior to that point, they are preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Prior to that point, they have been proclaiming the good news of God's coming kingdom. In Matthew 5:17, when the Lord Jesus Christ says, I'm not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but I'm come to fulfill them, he's obviously not talking about fulfilling the law and the prophets at Calvary. What's he talking about then? Well, folks, the law and the prophets correspond with the gospel of the kingdom. That is, the fact that Jesus Christ is going to come over here as Israel's Messiah and set up a kingdom on this earth, save them from the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period, redeem Israel, cast Satan in the bottomless pit, and rule and reign on this planet over here as the king of Israel. Make Israel the head of the nations, fulfill all that the prophets had promised would come. The law and the prophets back here, the law that's given to Moses, the prophets who prophesied about the hope of Israel back here, those things that Christ said he came to fulfill look toward that kingdom over there. They don't look toward Calvary, simply. The Lord is talking about those things that look beyond over there to the kingdom. Come with me to Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter 4. Verse number 17. From that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent. Over here he's talking. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven over here is at hand. Verse number 23. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The good news that the kingdom is at hand. And healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Folks, the reason that he healed all manner of sickness and disease among the people simply has to do with the fact that that it's the foretaste of this kingdom out here. And our Lord preaches the gospel of the kingdom. He sends his disciples out in Matthew chapter 10 to preach the gospel of the kingdom, and they don't even know about the fact that he's going to die at Calvary. That is a different message than what you and I preach today. Somebody says, are there more than one good news in the Bible? There flat is. Sure there is. The contents of the gospel of the kingdom do not include the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ shed at Calvary. It has to do with a kingdom that God gave to the nation Israel, a literal, physical, visible, earthly Davidic kingdom that we've been studying about on this program. The gospel of the grace of God that we preach today is the preaching of the accomplishments of Christ at Calvary. Two different messages. And folks, you have to keep those things clear, and you have to understand that what the Lord's doing in his earthly ministry is preaching and making known this kingdom message to Israel. That's why in Matthew chapter 5, beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and seeing the multitude, he went up into the mount, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and then he goes on down and comes to verse 17, think not that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. The very lifestyle that he tells them to follow during the Sermon on the Mount is a description of that spontaneous living for others that will be the lifestyle of the citizens of his kingdom. When he puts his spirit within them and causes them spontaneously empowered by God to live for others. The humility, the mercy showing, the righteousness, the purity, the peace, the patience, the forgiving one another, the sharing of material goods, the loving of your enemies, the no concern for tomorrow, the seeking first the kingdom of God, the forbearing of all the things that the Sermon on the Mount, all the ethical activities that the Sermon on the Mount set forth are all the spontaneous lifestyle that will be the character of the citizens of that kingdom over there. And our Lord back here is describing what it'll be like to live in his kingdom. You see, the Lord came to fulfill what the prophets promised. The prophets, we've studied in this broadcast, the goal of prophecy is the God of heaven setting up a kingdom on the earth that subdues all the other kings of the earth and makes his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And we've seen those verses back there when he talks about all the nations, all the kings of the nations shall serve him and come and worship before him. That's what the prophets prophesy. They prophesy about a Redeemer who will come to Israel and establish that kingdom and fulfill the covenants that God made with Abraham to give Israel her land, and the covenants that he made with Moses to give David to give Israel a throne that will rule over the land and that nation to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. You say, but preacher, what about the law? Didn't he fulfill the law there? If he meant he's going to fulfill the prophets over there, what didn't he mean he's going to fulfill the law here? No, because the law also pictures and affords a foreview of that kingdom. Come with me to Colossians chapter number 2. Now here's something you need to really carefully consider. Because oftentimes the purpose of the law and what the law pictured and what the law prophesied about and what the law foretold and what the law was a series of activities that communicated doctrine to the nation Israel. And the doctrine that was communicated to Israel was a doctrine that had to do with Israel's hope out there in a kingdom. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moon or Sabbath days. Now, right here he's saying this. Where we live today is found, the doctrinal contents found in the Pauline epistles, Romans through Philemon. Colossians is one of them. He says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink in respect of an holy day, a new moon, or Sabbath days, which are right now a shadow of things to come out over here. Notice he didn't say when the things were written back here, they were a shadow of things to come there. When Paul wrote the verse in Colossians, okay, 60-65 AD, after the book of Acts is over with, when he wrote Colossians, he said, the things that the law tell you about back here are, right now, a shadow of things going to come in the future. That's the kingdom. You see, folks, the law was a shadow of the kingdom. And those things that he lists there, meats, drinks, holy days, new moon, Sabbath days, in Isaiah 66 and in Ezekiel 45 and so forth, those things will be performed in that kingdom out there. Back here, they were a shadow of that kingdom that was going to come. You see, folks, the shadows back here made under that old covenant are going to be fulfilled in the millennium under the new covenant. Now, come back with me to Exodus, and let's talk for a minute about the old covenant that God made with the nation Israel. The Old Testament was made with the nation Israel. Exodus chapter number 19. God back here through Moses made a covenant, made what we call the Old Testament or the Old Covenant with the nation Israel. Exodus 19 verse number 3. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you'll obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you should be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you should be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So he goes out and he tells them, and he offers to Israel this covenant that God offers to them. And Israel says, all that the Lord has spoken, we'll do it. And in Exodus chapter 24, Moses goes out. And verse 4, it says, Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar upon a hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sends out and he makes a sacrifice of a peace offering. And he takes the blood and he took the book of the covenant and he read that book in the audience of the people. He read the covenant to them. And the people said, all that the Lord has said we will do. And Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it on that book of the covenant and on the people. And he said, behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. And literally, that's the ratification, the signing, the going into effect of that covenant. God, a covenant always has the shedding of blood as its ratification. And God ratified that covenant. He ratified it with the nation Israel. And he gave that law to Israel. He never gave that law to a Gentile. He never gave that law to anybody living in the United States in the 20th century. You understand that? He gave that thing by the shedding of blood with the nation Israel. And that law, that Mosaic covenant, that Old Testament is Israel's law. It's her property. It's a legal agreement God made with Israel. Now, come with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. Israel agreed to keep that law. But you know something, folks? Israel failed. Israel didn't live up to her end of the bargain. Jeremiah chapter 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob. Now watch carefully. The nation Israel failed to keep that covenant that God made them. Therefore, God promised to come and to do for Israel what Israel failed to do for itself. God promised to come and to redeem Israel and to empower Israel and to do for Israel what Israel had failed to do for itself, and that is keep the law. Jeremiah 31, here's the New Testament in the Old Testament. I will make a new covenant with the house of Jacob and with the house of Israel, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, which by covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them. That's the Mosaic covenant. Brought them out of Egypt under Moses, made the covenant. He said, I'm going to make a new one, but it won't be that one. It won't be like that. Verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their heart. I'll be their God. They shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. I'll come and forgive them. I'll redeem them, and I'll put my spirit in them, and I'll cause them to keep my judgments. I'll do everything for them that they agreed back here to do and couldn't. So God's going to come, and in that new covenant, He's going to accomplish His purposes in Israel when Israel failed to do it. Now, how's that new covenant going to be brought into existence? Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. The Lord Jesus, the night in which He was betrayed, the night before He died, is in the upper room of the apostles. And He takes the bread and He breaks it and says, this is my body which is broken for you. Then He takes the cup. And He says, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Just like Moses ratified that old covenant back there with the shedding of blood, Jesus Christ ratifies this new covenant here with the shedding of blood. And at this point, He ratifies the new covenant. And the new covenant is to go into effect when He comes back over here. He dies, He's resurrected, He ascends into heaven, and He sends the Spirit of God down here on the apostles to go out and call the nation Israel to repentance and to receiving her Messiah. But you know something, folks? The nation Israel, just like she failed back here, she refused to receive her Messiah there and said, we'll not have this man reign over us. And God Almighty has set the nation Israel aside today, temporarily, but set them aside nonetheless, and has introduced a new program. It's called the mystery. Paul says that through the fall of Israel, salvation is coming to the Gentiles. And he said, I would not have you to be ignorant of this mystery, this secret, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. This mystery program temporarily interrupts Israel's program. It temporarily interrupts the prophetic program. And when this program is over with, God will go back and fulfill His purpose with Israel. But for right now, He has interrupted that program with a secret purpose and secret program, how that through the fall of Israel, salvation goes to the Gentiles. That's why Paul said, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. You see, folks, the Old Testament wasn't made with us Gentiles. The New Testament wasn't given to us Gentiles. It wasn't designed. It was designed for the nation Israel, just as the Old was. And yet, you and I today, by the grace of God, not on the basis of covenants and promises that He made to us, not on the basis of any legal agreement that He made, and yet God has included us in His program by His grace. Now think a minute. The old covenant wasn't made with you, but it affected you. Romans 3 says that it made all the world guilty before God. You're guilty. The new covenant wasn't made with you, but it affects us, because the book says that in Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. That's why Paul can say we're able ministers of the new covenant, of the New Testament. Not in the letter, not in the legal thing that God made back here, but in the Spirit. You see, God Almighty today gives us by grace what Israel had by covenant and legal agreement and promise. God promised and legally contracted with Israel based on the blood of Christ to do for them what they couldn't do for themselves. God never promised you to do that, but God loved you. And God, before the foundation of the world back here, planned and purposed that you and I might be saved by His grace. God, foreseeing that He'd justify the heathen by faith, promised He fixed this thing so that you and I can get in. And God today can do for you what you can't do for yourself. He can forgive your sins. He can give you everlasting life simply by faith in the blood of His Son that was poured out around Calvary. When Jesus Christ died at Calvary, He died for everything that's wrong with you. He died to pay your debt. He did it all. He did enough, and He did it for you. And if you'll receive by faith what God offers you by His grace, God is under no obligation to you. Absolutely none. He has no obligation to do anything for you, and yet because of His love for you and for me, because of His grace, because of His compassion and mercy to give us what we need when we didn't deserve it, God's grace offers you salvation, offers you the forgiveness of your sins, offers you the riches of His grace. You know why it's important that you rightly divide the word and know where you get that message? So you know that you're a part of God's program too. Have you ever appropriated, have you ever made personal, have you ever taken personally from God by faith what He offers you by His grace? If you haven't, trust Him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. Until next time, Maranatha.
Thank you, Brother Jordan, for that message from the Word of God. Friends, we have a cassette tape that we'd like you to have to go along with today's study. The tape is entitled, The Old Testament, the New Testament, and Us. It's yours free of charge. It's our way of saying thanks for listening. We'll be happy to see that you receive your free copy, along with a pre-subscription to our monthly Bible study, The Grace Journal, if you simply write us here at the Message of Grace. The address should be on your screen. That's the Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. If you prefer, you can also call us during normal business hours at area code 708-529-0520. Request tape offer number 153. That's tape offer number 153. The Message of Grace is a ministry of Grace School of the Bible, and we're glad you've been with us today. If our study together has been a help to you, we'd be happy to put you in touch with a Bible study in this area where the message of God's wonderful grace is proclaimed from His rightly divided word. And friend, if you are still not sure of salvation, that your sins are forgiven, and that you have eternal life as a present possession, let us know, and we'll be happy to send you some gospel literature that will show you the way. That address again is the Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. Thanks for being with us today, and God's best until we meet next time for another Message of Grace.